Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Ron. Quite an introduction. So, like we talked about, we just came through a week of prayer and fasting, and for me, I always fight in the tension whenever I fast between, you know, getting plugged in spiritually to God and then, like, thinking of it like a diet, you know, like looking like, oh, you know, some abs are starting to show, or I'm getting a little lean right now, you know, and so I had to really focus this week to really, you know what, I got to press into God, and I was planning on doing a 7-day water fast, and I got to Friday, and I felt the Lord say, Ben, you've already fasted, you're kind of treating this more like a diet than anything, just eat and get back to prayer. I'm like, okay, I'll just eat. So I broke it Friday night, and it was so funny because God just, he's so practical with me. But hope you had a great week, and I'm excited to share with you this morning about our Vision 2020. And Pastor Ron's done a fantastic job the last couple weeks of showing us the life of Paul the Apostle and kind of what we're called to as believers to do, the lifestyle we're called to live. So today I'm really excited. I get to bring a word of encouragement, I feel like, from the Lord that he's been preparing for this church, for every person in this room, a word of encouragement. So before we begin, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. We love you. We need you. We've got to have you. Lord, it's all about you. I pray this morning that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, and that your word for your people would go forth today. Lord, help it not be my words or my ideas, but it would be yours. And so, Lord, we give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, gentlemen, if we get the first slide. Pastor Ron talked about last week that we have two major bullet points for Every Nation Tallahassee that we are really believe that it's not just for our church, it's from God, it's from the Bible, and it's life-changing, transformational, city-transforming, world-transforming things. And the first one is that we believe every single member, every person is supposed to be a minister of Jesus Christ. That every single person has a unique, specific, God-ordained ministry to do. Okay? The second one is that we believe every disciple of Jesus, part of that call to discipleship is to make other disciples of Jesus. Okay, so if you're just a disciple and you're not making and you're not reproducing other disciples, I submit to you today that you're probably missing out on some of the power and the transformation that God has for your life. Okay, so the title of my sermon today is I Understand the Mission, But. I Understand the Mission, But. If you've been coming to our church for, you know, a couple weeks now, you've probably heard, you know, every member a minister, and we're trying to empower and equip everybody. But if you're kind of like me, you think, wait a second, I understand this mission, but there's some things going on in my life that I feel disqualified for, that I feel like maybe I can't do this. So I want to address some of these fears, and I want to encourage us this morning. Some people may feel, I understand the mission, but I don't feel qualified. I don't know enough. I don't think I can share the gospel well enough. Or I've tried this before. If you've been to church for a number of years, you're probably at the point where, you know what, I've tried to, you know, be 100% sold out for Jesus. I've tried to be on fire. You know, there were points in my life where I went to every Bible study and I served and I told my coworkers about Jesus and I did all these great things. But what happened was I got frustrated. Nobody came to Jesus, and I got disappointed, and I'm kind of burnt out. So I understand the mission, but if I really sell out, am I going to burn out, or am I going to see the kind of growth? And sometimes, in my own humanity, it's almost easier not even to try than to try and fail. I understand the mission, but maybe I'm not experiencing in my own life the power of the gospel. Like, how can I tell somebody that, hey, God's got joy, peace, love for you. He's going to change your life, forgive your sin, put you on a path of victory when I don't experience it myself, amen. Right? And these are huge, real issues that everybody faces. I mean, I go through a battle like this probably once a week where I have to really, like, come to terms and get with Jesus and get in his presence because I deal with these things too. And so if you feel these things, if you're experiencing these things, you're not unique. You're so normal. You're so normal. And God wants to encourage you today. He wants to encourage me today. Or what about, you know what, I want to do ministry, I want to make disciples, but I have a lot of fear and anxiety when I ever go to step out in faith. And it's spiritual. I experience sometimes traumatic fear and anxiety and warfare that I don't know how to deal with. And so it's terrifying. Does this make sense? So the word of the Lord is today that God wants to encourage us as a church. And we talk a lot about Paul the Apostle, right? And Paul the Apostle is amazing, okay? And we do need to model him in some aspects. But let me clear the air right this second. God does not want anybody in this room to be Paul the Apostle. God doesn't want anyone in this room besides me to be Ben Due. God doesn't want anyone in this room to be Ron Miller except for Ron Miller. So if you try to be Paul the Apostle, not only are you going to get frustrated, condemned, and hurt, but you're going to miss out on the ministry that you have to do. You see that every member and minister does not look the same. Yes, we have methods and tools and great things that are help lay foundations. But if you try to be like me, you're going to fail and you're not going to be what God called you to be. The truth is that God has ministry for every single person in here to do. And we cannot compare fruit with each other, right? If Rico leads 1,000 people to the Lord and I lead 2, that doesn't mean he's better than me. It means that God's called him for a bigger passion and purpose, and it's different. It looks different, but we're the exact same before God. So God has not called everyone here to be Paul the Apostle. In fact, if you look at Paul the Apostle, he was nuts. He was extreme. So he was so extreme that before he got saved, if anyone didn't believe with him, not only did he like, okay, well, you know, I mean, you don't agree with me, which is 99% of people we experience. He said, no, I'm going to change the law. I'm going to come after you. I'm going to throw you in jail. And I want you to die. That's so extreme. That is so extreme. And so God, in his sovereignty, used that. And when he got him saved, he used that extremeness, that personality, to bring people to Jesus. Does that make sense? Like if Paul the Apostle was alive today, he'd be the guy who runs like, I'm going to run 30 Ironman in 30 days, or, you know, I'm not going to eat any food for 27 hours. Or, you know, he'd be the extreme guy who's just doing all this crazy stuff. Why? Because the way that God made Paul, he was only happy when he was suffering. He was only happy when he was suffering. God has not called us to pursue suffering. That's just a martyrdom syndrome. That's self-righteousness. God has called us to pursue him, right? God made us for pleasure, not for pain, right? King David in Psalm 16, one of my favorite psalms, he says, Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Now, we understand when we pursue God, we are going to experience suffering. We are. We're going to experience warfare. We're going to experience suffering. But that's because of the planet we live on, not because of our intent of our creation. Does that make sense? So we are going to experience suffering, okay? But please, we're not, please don't be like Paul the Apostle. Please be you. Be who God has called you to be. However, we're not off the hook quite yet. Not yet. What we can take from Paul, and we can take from Pastor Ron and other great men of God, is the same 100% sold out zeal, denying yourself, even to the point of death. God has called every single person in this room to do there and be there. But it's going to look differently. It's going to be different. But God has called us to say, you know what? Whatever it takes, whatever the cost, I'm all in. Now for me, I'm probably not going to get beaten, whipped, and martyred, right? Like Paul. But I'm going to have to do my own challenges. But we all have to get to that point. And we're so blessed. In 2020, when we're going into 2020 vision, that God has given us a vision for this church. And yes, it's hard. Yes, there's going to be suffering. But we're not going to die, probably, right? We're not going to get beaten. We're not going to get whipped, okay? So we have so much going for us, but we have to have that same level of resolve. We have to have that same level of resolve. But the truth is, how do we get there? And that's what we're going to look at as well this morning. So, quick story. Me and my dad and I, excuse me, are very different. So I'm what you would call a feeler. My dad is more of a thinker. So they're both even before God. I'm not trying to condemn one or the other. But if I don't feel good, I don't want to do it, and I don't care about the outcome, right? Like if I win a football game or I do something really well, if I don't feel good doing it and accomplishing it, then who cares? My dad, he's as long as the outcome is good, he feels great, right? And so I approach things from how do I feel, how what's going on inside of me, then I approach it. My dad approaches it, well, you know what? I understand this in my brain, that this is truth, and so I will do this, this, and this, and this is the outcome, right? And then he experiences joy and love on the other end. I have to experience it at the beginning, okay? And so there's two types of people here. And actually, me and Pastor Ron are like this too. He's a thinker, I'm a feeler. And so for me, if I'm going on campus or if I'm doing any sort of ministry, if I don't feel the love of God, how am I going to ever share the love of God? It doesn't make sense to me. Or if I'm coming from a sense of lack or that I'm not enough or I need Jesus or I don't feel like I'm adequate, how can I ever convince or love anyone into coming to Jesus? It doesn't make sense. And so God has made some of us thinkers and some of us feelers. Now, feelers can be intellectual. I'm not trying to say if you're a feeler, you're a dum-dum, and if you're an intellectual, you're smart. IQ is, we're not talking about IQ or intelligence. We're talking about the way God made us to process. And so there's people on campus that God's called me to reach that are feelers. And there's people like you that God's called you to reach in whatever sphere that you're in, okay? And so it's okay if you're a feeler in this church. God wants to say, I love my feelers, my worshipers. I love my people because I'm coming and I want to give you the feels. I want to give you the feelings before you go out. And so it was only, honestly, it was only like probably 3-4 years ago that I was okay being a feeler in the presence of my dad and feeling, you know what, I'm enough, even though I'm different than my dad. It took me years. So much insecurity and pain came from, God, my dad's such a great man of God, I want to be like him, but I'm not him. I'm not him. And I'm okay with that now. I'm okay with that now. Is this good? Okay, so there's the next logical question. How do we get to a place to be used by God and feel good about it? How do we get to a place to be used by God and feel good about it? Now, I want to also give you this disclaimer that ministry is hard. It's scary. When I go on campus and talk to strangers about Jesus, probably one of the most offensive subjects in the world, and say, hey, guess what? You're too silly and stupid to know that you're in sin, but you are in sin, and you need a Savior to totally rescue you from your life that you've created, and you got to lay down your life and deny yourself. That's really hard to tell people. And we have techniques that we do it in a nice way, but it's really hard to tell people that. It's scary. It's really scary. And so ministry is scary. It's hard to tell your coworker, hey, you know, let's do a Bible study. It's hard. It's hard. It's difficult. But that doesn't mean it can't be done or shouldn't be done. But we have to understand that it is difficult. And it's okay if you feel that it's difficult. It's okay that you come against a little bit of fear. Ministry must come from overflow. Ministry must come from overflow. Ministry must come from overflow. If you're lacking in your soul, then your ministry will never be fruitful. If you're a full tank and God is pouring out of you love and joy and peace, then guess what? Your ministry is going to bear tons of fruit. People are going to get saved left and right. You're going to make tons of disciples. Ministry must come from overflow. Must come from overflow. And if for all of you who are worried, like, okay, well, how do we get overflow? Don't worry. We're going to wrap up the sermon with 4 practical points. So 4 next steps for us. So we're going to be good. We must love people more than we fear what they think about us. I'm going to pause and I'm going to say it one more time. We must love people more than we fear what they think about us. If I'm on campus with Terrence and we're going to go, you know, minister or evangelize, and we see someone over in, you know, in the corner, and God says, hey, go talk to them. If I fear what they think about me more than I love them or have the love of God for them, one, I'm either not going to approach them, I'm not going to do ministry, or my ministry is not going to be effective because I'm going to try to be people-pleasing and I'm going to be trying to not have them reject me. But if I love that person with the love of God more than I fear what they think about me, then I can approach them boldly and say, you know what? It really doesn't matter what you think about me. This life is a vapor. But God has a truth and a love and a message for you, and I can go boldly preach the gospel. I can boldly do ministry. So your love has to be greater than fear. And we get the next slide, gentlemen. 1 John 4:18. You've all heard this, I'm sure. Or if you haven't, it's okay. Is that there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So then what is this saying? It's saying if you experience fear in your life, I'm gonna make it very simple. This is a broad brush stroke. If you experience really fear in your life, it's because you really don't understand the love of God. And that's not always your fault, but you don't understand the love of God. Because if I'm on campus preaching the gospel and I understand the love of God, I know that He's not there to punish me if I make a mistake. Amen. He just loves that I'm trying to obey Him. Yes. Right? And so if I have fear that, you know what, I'll serve in the church, but I don't want to lead in the church. I'll go to a small group. I don't want to start a small group because I don't want to mess up because I don't want to get punished. Then what God are you serving? God never wants to punish you because you mess up. God loves you. So perfect love casts out fear. And the thing is, we've all heard this, okay? We've all, okay, yeah, love, great. God loves me, awesome, I get it. We all understand conceptually that God loves us, but we don't often experience the love of God in intimacy. And that's what I really want to focus on this morning, is we don't experience the love of God in intimacy. I remember when I was first starting my transition in 2017, early 2018, from a member that just goes to church to a member that ministers in Houston. And I remember I was making this transition and I kept trying to step out. I was like, okay, I'm going to lead a Bible study. I'm going to disciple people. But nothing was working. Like people, it was like I was pushing people further from God. And I was getting so frustrated. I'm like, God, what is going on? I'm trying to serve. I'm trying to be obedient. And Pastor Ernie Krueger, who's one of our campus evangelists in Every Nation, did an evangelism seminar at our church in Houston. And he said a quote that I will never forget. It has marked me for my life, and it radically changed me. And honestly, I think it's the reason I'm in ministry today. But here it is. It says, there can be no fruitfulness or results without intimacy with God. The first step to evangelism is intimacy with God. I'll say it one more time. There can be no fruitfulness or results without intimacy with God. The first steps to evangelism is intimacy. And I thought, okay, yeah, I get that conceptually. But for the first time, it hit me, wait a second, it's all about intimacy. In fact, evangelism is a byproduct. All of this fruit is just a byproduct. Actually, the only thing that really matters is am I connecting with God? And it really hit me like I'm doing all this church stuff, but I really don't know God. Like I don't know Him, right? It's like if you're, I've just started dating recently, and it's going very well, but hallelujah, there's hope for everybody, but we started dating, and I understand that if we're together in a crowd, we can be near, but we're not close. There's no intimacy. Intimacy happens one-on-one. Intimacy happens on both of our terms. It happens when we're together, and I've realized I'm not intimate with God. And so what I did is I laid down everything I thought I knew about devotions, Bible studies, prayer, praise, everything. And I said, the only thing I want this year is intimacy with God. Amen. I want to be close with Him, and whatever happens, happens. And it radically changed my life. And I want to break this down with one of my favorite passages. I guess I have a lot of favorite passages. But it's John 15, verses 1 through 9. Very misunderstood passage in my opinion. And it says this, I am the true vine, It's Jesus speaking. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, you can read this with two filters on. And if you're like me, most of the time you read this from the pruning and the burning perspective, right? I was like, wait a second, I want to be a disciple of God. I want God to love me, so I am going to just, you know, I know I'm going to get pruned, okay, and I know if I don't bear disciple or make bear fruit or have disciples, I'm going to get burned, and I don't want that. That's all fear. Fear. It's all fear. But if you really look at it through God's perspective, he's saying, listen to this. He's saying, if you focus on abiding, intimacy, dwelling with me, living with me, pursuing with me, then the fruit will take care of itself. You'll glorify God, you'll be my disciple, and it'll be amazing. And he uses a great analogy. He says, if Jesus is the vine, we'll just say the trunk for today, the trunk of the grape plant. But if Jesus is the trunk and we're the branches, if he's saying this, if you're abiding, if you're plugged in to God, you're going to naturally bear fruit. He said, if you ever separate yourself and try to bear fruit by yourself, that's when we're going to throw you in the fire because you're not doing what God wants you to do. And so you never see trees, never have to struggle to bear fruit. So if you feel like you've been in a season of, I've got to make disciples, you're probably not abiding. But that's okay. Today's the day. We're going to abide today. And we're going to learn how to abide and have intimacy with God. And so that's what God wants us to do. He says, listen, abide in me, have intimacy with me, pursue me as the number one thing. And out of that, you will naturally bear fruit. Yes, I'm going to prune you, but it's so you bear more fruit. But the goal here is abiding. It was never about the pruning, and it was really never about the burning. Those are just symptoms that show you're not abiding, right? So God wants us to abide today. Fruitfulness is not the goal. Fruitfulness is not the goal. Now let me, this is an interesting topic. Fruitfulness is a byproduct of intimate relationship with God. Think about this. Think if this church led 1 million people to Jesus. Boom. Oh my gosh. Does ministry stop? No. It just starts, really. Now we got to disciple all of them. Now we got to reach the next 1 million. Ministry never stops. Fruitfulness never stops. You can reach 1 million people for Jesus and still be depressed, hurt, and longing for intimate, abiding in love with Jesus. So that's why God makes it this way. If God just wanted fruit, he would just say, oh yeah, you know, go try harder and get some fruit done. Then the most disciplined people would be the best Christians. But God says, no, I want you to abide. I want you to be intimate with me. Amazing story. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, he tacked the 99 thesis statements of the Wittenberg Church, turned the Catholic world upside down, and he preached a message that you are saved by grace and faith alone. And he was doing some ministry in central Germany, and he preached a sermon. And after the sermon, this shoemaker, a cobbler, ran up to him and said, Martin Luther, I have been radically saved. I want to serve Jesus. I want to go full-time ministry. Whatever I need to do, I'm in 100%. And Martin Luther said, well, sir, what do you do? He says, well, I'm a cobbler. I'm a shoemaker. And Martin Luther pauses, and he looks at the man, and he says, this is the word of the Lord for you. Make a good shoe, charge a fair price. Now, what Martin Luther was not saying is don't do ministry, don't make disciples, don't pray, don't read the Bible. He was saying, be who God has called you to be. Right? When Billy Graham was in, when he was on his deathbed, and they asked him, Billy Graham, you've led millions of people to the Lord. What, do you have any regrets? If any, like any, do you have any regrets? He said, you know what? If I could do anything over again, I would have done less crusades and spent more nights alone with Jesus in my Bible. Think about that. Think about that. So God is saying today, church, be who you've called, be who God's called you to be. Be who God's called you to be through intimacy. Be intimate with Jesus. Be intimate with Jesus. I talked about it a little bit, but don't compare fruit. Do not compare fruit. It's so easy to, especially whenever we put metrics on stuff. Metrics are good. Metrics honor God. Methods are good. Methods honor God. The one-to-one, purple book, foundations, small groups, those honor God. But if it's just about the metrics, then we get to comparing fruit. So if God's called you to reach one person in your lifetime, reach that one person. If God's called you to reach 1,000 campuses, reach 1,000 campuses. So the next two logical questions are this. This is what I asked, too, when I started on my journey of pursuing intimacy with God. The first question is, what is intimacy? And how do I cultivate intimacy in my life? That's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. And we talked about it already a little bit, but it's the difference really between nearness and closeness. Nearness and closeness. Now, the church, we have a lot of events that bring us near to God. But it's up to each person individually whether we're close to God. And so my most radical, powerful moments with God of intimacy almost never happen with other people around. It's always just me. So I told you I'm a feeler, right? I try to get five like hour devotions a week. That's my goal. And honestly, I probably cry every single one because God knows I'm a feeler. I need to feel the feelings so I can overflow and give other people love. But my point is this, is that when I come to church, this is just a celebration. I can see my friends. But my most powerful worship does not happen here. My most powerful prayer does not happen at prayer meeting. My most powerful word time devotions do not happen at church. It happens when I'm one-on-one with God. See, this is, I'm near with God, but I'm close, intimacy. You can only build intimacy one-on-one with God. One-on-one with God. I mean, like, if I'm dating, you know, my girlfriend Ashley, right? And I'm trying to say, you know what, hey, you know, I'm really uncomfortable being intimate with you and being one-on-one, so I'm going to get Jared. Hey, Jared, you stand right here, and I'll be cool with Jared, and Jared will be cool with you. Does that work? No, no. And so some of us are scared to get intimate with God because it's not disciplined all the time. It's mushy-gushy. It's kind of weird. Sometimes God wants to do this thing or do that thing. Or sometimes I try to go for an hour and God says, no, like 30 minutes, I'm good. Like, go start your day, dude. Like, go work out. Or sometimes I'll hit the hour and God will be like, I'm just getting started, Ben. Like, stay here another hour. I'm like, well, crap, I got another meeting and whatever, but okay, God. Because I understand intimacy is the goal. It's the goal. The end goal is intimacy. So how do I cultivate intimacy? Four really practical steps. Please take notes. Please take a picture. But this is powerful. The first one. Use the word prayer and worship as the means, not the end. As the means, not the end. Okay? If I'm in a relationship, you're going to hear a lot of relationship analogies coming up with me. Come on, Faith. So if I'm dating Ashley, date night, FaceTime, texting, whatever, all these things are a means to intimacy. They're not the intimacy themselves. So the Bible, fantastic, Word of God. It's not all of God, though. God is outside of the Bible. The best analogy or the best example of this is in the Old Testament. The New Testament. When Jesus walked the earth, the Pharisees and Sadducees memorized the Bible So much so, the Old Testament, they knew the Pentateuch and the major prophets and minor prophets. They knew everything. They could recite it word from word to you. They knew the book so well, they murdered the author when they saw him. Think about that. If anyone who could just get revelation from reading the Bible, it would have been the Pharisees and Sadducees. But they pursued the means, not the ends. They pursued the word was their goal. God was not their goal. So when I read the Bible, this is, oh, hopping in the car. It's my vehicle to get to God. The Bible is sacred and holy. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Please don't. But the Bible is just a vehicle for me to get to God. If you look at David, I loved King David. But if you look at King David in Psalms 119, he talks about the Bible in like romantic terms. It's kind of weird. It's really crazy. He's like, God, I love your word. He said, I would have died if not for your precepts. And he talks about your ordinances and your laws. And I'm just like, who would ever talk about precepts, ordinances, laws? I mean, those all mean rules. Like, who would ever talk about rules romantically? But what God is really saying when he says, your precepts have been my delight, he's really saying, God, I love your law because when I see your law, I get intimate with you, I learn about you, and your presence comes. That's what he's saying. So when I read the Bible, I'm inviting the presence of God to come, and I'm learning more about him. So the Bible is great, but it's only a tool to get to God. It's only a tool to get to God. Second one, this is huge. This is massive. Pursue God how he wants to be pursued. Now, I know everyone in this room has probably a ritual, a routine of how they do devotion and Bible study. Okay? Have you ever asked God, how do you want me to pursue you? See, when I was kind of getting into ministry in terms of being a member that ministers, I had a ritual, right? I would read in the Bible. I'd read 3 chapters a day. I'd go to prayer meeting. I do all these things, you know. It was pretty standard. I was actually probably a little bit more consistent than most people. But when I really started pursuing intimacy with God, I said, God, how do you want me to pursue you? And he said, I want you to give me an hour a day. He said, I want you to practice silence before me. And I want you to pray in your heavenly language a lot more than you are. And I said, God, okay, that's not what I would do, but I've got to pursue you in the way you want to be pursued. Like if I'm dating Ashley and I just pursue her, hey, we're going to go to Buffalo Wild Wings, we're going to watch the game, and that's it, every single day, nothing else. I really don't care about Ashley, do I? I care about me, my comfort, my convenience, and what I like to do. We do that to God all the time. God, I don't care. I don't care what you like. I like 3 chapters in the King James Version. I like throwing up a Hail Mary prayer. I like the verse of the day. I like this version. I like this preacher. I like this. It says, and God, you are alive. What do you like? What do you want me to do? So we must pursue God the way he wants to be pursued. The third one is eliminate distractions. Eliminate distractions. Now we know this, but this is super difficult. When you have time with Jesus alone, now you can use the phone on your Bible. If that's the only Bible you have, God bless you. Save up for a paper one. But I say always try to use a paper Bible because you're not going to get Instagram messages. You're not going to get text. You're not going to get emails. And all you're doing is you're eliminating distractions. You're saying, God, I value your time so much that I don't want to be distracted. I want to give you 100%. Basically, it's like, you know, okay, here we go. Another relationship. If I'm dating Ashley, come on now. Oh, God is good. You're going to meet her soon. She'll be up here hopefully in February. That's right. So Ashley, if I'm dating Ashley, amen. Then, God is so good to me. If I'm dating Ashley and I'm, you know, we're at dinner and I'm just texting and talking to this person and talking to that person and I'm with Ashley. She's talking to me, but I'm thinking about other stuff. Am I really building intimacy with her? No. Same thing with God. If you're reading the Bible and your mind's wandering about what you're going to do today or whatever, are you really being intimate with God? Not at all. So just because you're reading the Bible, that doesn't mean anything. You're not being intimate. You're being distracted. So you, and honestly, it takes me about 15 minutes to get undistracted. Sometimes I'll pick up a Bible, I'll read, I like to start in Psalms, but I'll read the same chapter for 15 minutes straight, over, over, over. And about the 15-minute mark, my heart, my mind, my soul settles, and now I have a clear connection with God. But it takes 15 minutes to get out of the fear, the anxiety, what I'm thinking about, just get over myself, just wake up, you know. And it's amazing. When I eliminate distractions, I hear the voice of God so clear. So clear. Number four, listen to God and obey what he says. That's it. Listen to God and obey what he says. Now, most of us have a hard time hearing God. Why? Because we're not intimate with him. Most of us have a problem obeying God. Why? Because we don't trust him. Why? Because we don't know him. We're not intimate with him. You will never, ever obey God and fulfill your mission unless you trust him. You will never trust him unless you know him. And you will never know him without intimacy on his terms. So if you're asking God, I want the faith, I want to hear you, God, first, and then I want to obey you, the key is intimacy. It's all about intimacy. It's all about intimacy. It's all about intimacy. And I ask, these guys have probably heard me ask them this in discipleship stuff, but I say, who do you trust more, your mom or that random person over there? They say, well, my mom. I say, why? Because you know your mom. Because you trust your mom. Because you had moments of intimacy, connection with her. So the reason we can't obey God is because we don't trust him. We don't know him, right? When God tells us to quit this job and do this job, we're like, well, I don't know God. I don't really, I mean, I trust you and I know you love me, but I've never experienced the intimacy with God. Is this making sense? So intimacy is everything. Please take from this that seriously, for 2020, drop everything you're doing, pursue intimacy with God. Use the four steps, and your life will just see, because when I was in Houston, when I started being just pursuing intimacy with God, people would come up to me and say, I want to get saved. What? I want to be discipled. What? Hey, can you lead this Bible study? Hey, you know, here's this new gift, words of knowledge or prophecy or whatever. It just comes out of me. I'm like, what is happening to me? It's because I pursued intimacy with God. And so God, not only do I trust God, he begins to trust me. Right? So God has so much ministry he wants to do, so many powerful gifts, so much freedom, so much victory. So, he has so much for us, so many words he wants to give us, but he wants to be intimate with us too. Wait a second. He wants to be our friend. He wants to trust us. Why would God give you amazing gifts if you're not going to use them for what he's called you to use them for? Think about it. It makes no point. It makes no sense. No point. No sense. It makes no sense. One of the most popular Psalms, and also one of my favorites, I have a lot of favorites, like I said, is Psalms 91. And I want to look at verses 1 through 4 and then verse 13. And it's David writing. And he says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly plague. He will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a rampart. So David, when he's writing Psalms 91, Psalms 91 is like one of the most famous psalms because it talks about all the protection and the good things that God does. But in these first four verses is really the key to get it. He says, he who abides, dwells, lives, has intimacy, is not just near to God, is close to God. He says, so close to God, you're in his shadow. And things with shadows typically move sometimes, right? He's saying God moves, so you got to follow God. You got to be in his shadow at all times. You're going to be under his wing, under his feathers. So as God moves, you move. God's moving. He's flowing. He's not dead. God is alive. The Holy Spirit is a river that wants to flow through you. But you've got to say, God, I want to listen to you. And if you're over here today, I'm over here. Okay? And so, but David sets it up. He says, those who are intimate with God, all of these benefits come. We don't have time to go over every single benefit, but the powerful one I want to talk about is this really is my favorite scripture in the Bible, is Psalms 91:13. David says, you will tread on the lion and cobra. You will trample the young lion and the serpent. Okay, so this isn't a metaphor. This isn't an analogy. King David was writing to the Israelites. When he said a lion, have you ever seen like a male lion? It's huge. Who in your right mind, and their right mind, is going to step, trample on a lion or a cobra, like a full like cobra? Sorry. Who's going to do that? Like, who's going to go, okay, there's a cobra, I'm going to step on it? So what David is saying is when you're intimate with God, you are going to be able to face problems in your generation that nobody will even touch. That it even seems silly, it's ludicrous. Like, why would you step on a lion? Why would you step on a cobra? Like, it's not even logical. Like, he's not saying, oh, you're going to just win the fights that God has for you. He says, you're going to do amazing, incredible things outside of yourself because it's the power of God, the intimacy of God is going to be with you. And what else he also says, he's alluding to, is that we know in the Bible, there's two animal forms the devil typically takes. A serpent, and Jesus even said, the devil is like a roaring lion. So King David is prophesying. He's saying, listen, when you're intimate with God, you're not only going to step on generational, massive things that no one says you can overcome. He says, you're going to literally step on demonic forces and the power of the devil. It's unbelievable. Have you ever stomped on a male, like a full-grown, like mane lion? Like, that's incredible. But it all starts with obedience, intimacy with Jesus. So we're wrapping up. We're going to conclude. And really with the word of the Lord today is God wants to minister. First thing he wants to just encourage us. I really feel like last year and this year, if Jesus was on stage, he would say, good job. I'm proud of you guys. You guys did really good. You guys came through a lot. But I've got big plans for you. I feel like the Lord wants to encourage us today. Not just, okay, yeah, I'm encouraged, but really touch us with his Holy Spirit in a powerful way. Right, but practically I know this, relating to my father, relating to our father, is that there's never transformation without repentance, right? There's never lasting transformation without repentance. And so the truth is that all the fear and the anxiety and the things we've been walking under and I've been walking under, and just comparing fruit and wanting to be somebody else or wanting to have this type of ministry instead of this type of ministry. A lot of that, yes, it's natural, but it's still us. We still agree with that. And so I want to invite everyone to open up into a moment of repentance where we can repent and say, God, I want to be intimate with you. But first, I need to lay down some things in my life to truly get intimate. And then God is going to just minister peace and love. So we're not going to have an altar call right now, but I do want everyone to just close your eyes and bow your heads just for a second. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. I pray right now the peace and love of God would touch every heart in this building right now. Lord, people wouldn't be able to explain it. But your love, I command the love of God to be on every person right now. Holy Spirit, we invite you in this room. Do your work. Do your work right now. Thank you, Father. And just with every eye closed and every head bowed, I just want an agreement in your heart. I want you to repent with me. I'm repenting with you. And just say this, say, Jesus, I repent for walking in fear, for walking in insecurity, Lord, for not trusting you, Lord, for not pursuing intimacy with you, Lord, for being near you but not close to you, and getting distracted. Lord, you're all I want. You're all I need. In 2020, I'm going to pursue intimacy with you. And then whatever fruit you bring, that's good enough for me. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you very much. You're dismissed. If you want any prayer, please come see our prayer team. But God bless you. Have a great week. And be encouraged. Please be encouraged.
Good word.
All right. Goodbye. Word.